All right. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's good to see everyone braving this winter weather. Happy to have you. As we get started, my name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here, but I'm introducing our teacher. But before we do that, real quickly, there's a new bookmark with a new schedule for what's coming up starting next week. We're calling it The Gospel in the Ordinary. And thinking about... we're going to stay in kind of the similar format that we've been doing here. We're going to look at a text from Scripture and study it, but we're going to think specifically about where you spend most of your time, whether that's in your work that you get paid for or whether it's the work that you do at home or in your community. We're going to be thinking, how does the gospel speak into where we spend most of our lives? And so you can see this bookmarked, thinking through the big topics that we're going to do that. We're going to be teaching through a text. We're also going to have somebody sharing who has a story of what that particular topic has looked like in their lives, in their professional world, wherever God has called them. So that's what we're going to be jumping into. So pick up one of these bookmarks at the back on your way out if you would like it. And then I want to introduce Paul Chi. If you were here for the Mark series in the fall, you got to meet and hear from Paul. Paul has been in pastoral ministry for about 24 years. Most recently, he planted a church in Madison, Wisconsin, a university church, basically. Was there for 12 years, and about 2.5 years ago, moved to Atlanta to take a role with our denomination's Geneva Retirement Benefits Group. So... Paul has a doctor of ministry in a really unique area that I think is wonderful. Because of his church near the University of Wisconsin, they had a lot of students that were in the country for school, and some stayed and some went home. So he did his doctoral work in helping Chinese students who became Christians reintegrate their faith when they were going back into a very potentially hostile environment. And so that's what he did his work in, and helped a lot of Chinese students through discipleship to enter back in with the gospel to where they came from. So with that, I'll pray for Paul as he comes on up. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for your word that is truth. We thank you for these psalms that are can be the songs of our heart. And I pray that you would meet us today, not just with head knowledge, but in the depths of our heart, would we know and love and enjoy you. So we thank you for this time. We pray that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
All right. Thank you so much. Thanks, Ryan. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. I consider it such a privilege to be a part of this class, just taking the class, but also to have an opportunity to teach in the class. Just a little bit about myself, in addition to what Ryan shared. I was pastoring for about 24 years. I still am a pastor, but now I have kind of a dual status. I'm a pastor, but I'm also a financial planner. Whenever I say that, people say, "What? That doesn't seem to go well together." And then, so I was pastoring, but I now work for Geneva Benefits Group, which is an agency of our denomination, the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America. And we work, my office is over in Lawrenceville, and I work as a financial planner, and primarily I do a lot of financial planning now for pastors. Whenever I tell my neighbors or different people, they always say, "That doesn't sound very lucrative." I say, "No, it's not." But that's what I do. I'm serving pastors, and that's really the call that God has placed on my life at this point in time. When we moved, let me do this. Let me begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the story. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you so much for the chance that we can be here, the privilege we have to be here on a Sunday morning. Even at this moment around the world, there are believers who cannot gather like this. There are people living in places like Syria, living in tents right now. But thank you that we have this amazing privilege to be here, to worship together, to learn the scriptures, to have opportunities to live it out and to share it, to proclaim you, to praise you in the different contexts and arenas of our life. We pray that you would really bless this time this morning And as we look at this short but simple psalm, God, may it just have an incredible impact upon our hearts and lead us to worship throughout today in our lives. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2.5 years ago, we moved from Madison, Wisconsin, and we come down here to Atlanta. I live here in Johns Creek now. There are some differences living in Wisconsin and living in Georgia. You know, it's almost, I mean, it's the same country, but it almost feels like we moved abroad. So there's climate changes. There's cultural changes. I've never seen so many Chick-fil-A's before. The differences being here in Georgia. I love it. I'm enjoying it so much. But in my life, I've lived in Wisconsin. I grew up in Minnesota. I lived out in Pennsylvania and Philadelphia for a number of years. Lived in Illinois. So I've always been a northerner. Now, coming down here to the south, I had to kind of adjust. And just a few months ago, I actually met a pastor down in Birmingham, Alabama, and we were sitting together, and I told him, I now live in the South. And you know what he said to me? He said, Paul, you don't live in the South. You live in Atlanta. So I'm still figuring out what that means, but going through all those things. Well, here in the South, I've learned that college football is very, very serious. I mean, in Wisconsin, I lived a block and a half away from Camp Randall, where the Wisconsin Badgers play, and there was excitement. There was tailgating, but it's not like here, okay? So when I grew up, to me and my friends, when I thought about watching football, it was primarily a Sunday thing. But football down here is a Saturday thing, right? So just in case, for all of you who are diehard college football fans, I just want to let you know that there's something today, a big event, called the Super Bowl. You may not know, but just want to let you know to tune in later today. Now, isn't it interesting? When you watch sports, and you watch an interview, post-game interview, and you watch a player who has just won the Super Bowl or the Stanley Cup or the World Series or the college football playoffs, it's interesting because every time you'll see some player saying, praise God, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ for letting us win this game, right? Just this past week, Patrick Mahomes, who's an incredible quarterback, he said in an interview with CBS he has a high ankle sprain. He says, I want to thank God, man. He healed my body this week to battle through that. He gave me the strength to be out here. And he's worshiping. He's praising God that God was with him and helped him. Now, do you know what I have yet to see? And if you've ever seen it, let me know. I've yet to see a quarterback or an athlete like this who gets sacked when it's fourth down, the ball is turned over, he gets up with grass and dirt stuck in his face mask and pain in his body, and he points his finger to the sky to praise God and thank God for what just happened. You know? Have you ever seen that? You probably would never see that. Because we are great at giving thanks to God during good times, during victories, during the highlights of our life. But we struggle, and I struggle, to give thanks when it's hard, during the low points of our life, during the losses of our life. Today, we're going to look at Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is a short, simple psalm, but there can be a profound impact upon our hearts. Now, as we look at this psalm, there's some things just to note. This is the only one that has a title that says a psalm for giving thanks in the Bible. A psalm for giving thanks. It's just 5 verses, but these verses we're going to see, they exhort us to be thankful. Isaac Watts used these words to write a hymn sung in churches around the world today. One man named Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. He's talked about the greatness of a congregation that sings the words of this psalm. As I thought about this psalm, it's so simple, but my goodness, so hard to apply. So hard to be thankful when things are not going well in my life. So hard to be thankful when things don't go according to my plan. So hard to be thankful when your circumstances are hard and dire. Think about your own life or people that you know in the world. And so we're going to look at this psalm today. We're going to dig into it, but also we're going to have just a devotional feel as we look at it. Because my hope is that we would not only sing this psalm as a congregation today, but we would sing this psalm in the quietness of our hearts, in our convictions and our prayers. So let's read the psalm together. It says this: make a joyful noise to all the earth, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing, know that the Lord, he is God, it is he who made us, and we are his people, and the people of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise, give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good, the steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. I'm going to ask you to take a few moments. What I like to do when I look at a psalm like this is just read it again and again, carefully, slowly. Let it sink in a little bit. So I'm going to give you 2 to 3 minutes just to do that quietly on your own. And then after 2 to 3 minutes, I'll give you maybe a cue. And then maybe as a group, we can kind of just share at our tables, just what are some things that you noticed about this psalm? Just share some of those things at your table. A few minutes like that. Go ahead. All right, why don't I call us back together? Maybe if there's anyone would like to just kind of shout out, if there's anything that you noticed about the psalm, just there's no right or wrong answers, just what's something that you saw in the psalm stuck out to you? Anyone want to shout out some responses?
Our gladness serves the Lord.
Our gladness serves the Lord, yeah. Awesome, thank you. Bless his name. Yep. Good. Thank you.
It's an unconditional imperative.
Yes. Unconditional imperative. Yes. I like that. Thank you. Any others?
Most of the verses are old and starting off with a verb, so it's a call to action.
Yes. A lot of exclamation marks, right? Yeah. That's very good. I'm going to write that one down. Thank you. Anyone else? One more?
We had one person who likened it to a tailgate party, getting ready to go in there and celebrate the Lord.
Yes, back to college football. Yes, very good. Yes, celebration, right? I love that it's unconditional exhortation. Yeah, when you look at the psalm, it's simple, but, you know, if you really were to internalize these words, it's powerful. There's not a clear author given, but many people would say that Moses was probably the author. And what you really see here is there's a sense of, like, giving homage to the king, right? Enter his courts. There's a sense of kingship that we see in the psalm. What I want to do is, as we work through this psalm, I think of this psalm in really three ways. I think of, first of all, a call to worship. And then secondly, I see some reasons that we are to worship. You know, it's not just like, you better worship, but there's some basis for that. There's reasons for worship. And then I really love this part where there's a spreading of worship that we'll talk about. So let's think about these three parts as we work through this. So first, the call to worship that's here. When we enter service on a Sunday, we have a call to worship. The service begins with a call to worship. And here in the psalm, what I see is, well, let's read verse 1. Make a joyful noise. Let me read it to you. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, and it's exclamation mark after exclamation mark. And I like what was said. There's an unconditional imperative. These are all imperatives with exclamation marks, right? Make a joyful noise, verse 1. Serve the Lord with gladness, verse 2. Come before his presence, verse 3. Know the Lord is God, again, verse 3. Enter his gates, verse 4. Give thanks to him, verse 4. There's a push here. And I think this psalm is clearly calling you and I, as we read this right now, to become worshipers. It almost feels like it's commanding us to worship. And it's not giving us conditions where if you're in this season of your life, if you're in this place in your portfolio, if you're in this place with your kids, if you're in this place with your health, but it seems to be unconditional. Now think about what's being asked here. Just go through it in your head. To make a joyful noise, that sounds like an outward expression of worship, maybe involving our emotion, singing, shouting. Serving the Lord, that's one thing, but serving the Lord with gladness, you know? How many times do we serve the Lord, but it's with a grumpiness, right? With gladness, that's not always easy. Come before his presence. It means going to the place of worship. And the people who originally read this would have to go to the temple, give sacrifices at the temple. It would cost them something. Know the Lord is God. But you know, what about when it seems like God has kind of like abandoned me? What about when it seems like God is over there and left me over here? Is he really God in my life? He's a little MIA right now. What about when we feel like that? Enter his gates. Enter the presence of the king. What if I just don't want to? What if I'm afraid to? Give thanks to him. There's times when I don't feel like being thankful. I look in my life and I'm just not genuinely thankful. But this thing, give thanks to him. So based on these verses, it seems that we are called to worship and it's unconditional. It's not optional. It's not when you're feeling it. It's not when it's going right. You're called to worship right now. We are called to worship no matter what. Can you let that sink in? It's like easy to understand that, but just think about that and just think of your past year and things you've gone through, ups and downs. We are called to worship no matter what. As I was studying this and I was thinking back upon my, 50 years of life and ministry experience, I was realizing and thinking about this, I could say that I'm a product of the choices that I've made in my life in some ways, right? If you choose to do certain things, it will lead to certain results. For example, when my son chooses to go to the batting cage, though he doesn't feel like it, he slowly becomes a better hitter, a better batter. When I choose to go and work out at the gym and I never feel like it, I slowly become healthier. Got a long way to go, but slowly become healthier. Even love. Love is a choice, right, isn't it? There are days when I don't feel like loving my wife. Now, I got to be careful because Valentine's Day is this week. There are days when I don't feel like loving my wife. But guess what? I'm a husband in a covenant marriage. I'm called to this, and I have to choose to love my wife even when I don't necessarily feel like it, because that's what I'm called to do, and it's a choice that I make. And oftentimes what I've found, and you as well probably, is that when you choose to obey, when you make a choice, sometimes the feelings will follow, your heart will follow your choices. There's always this routine in my life. I work out at this place called Orange Theory Fitness. I dread going there. But I choose to go there, and when I go there, I drag myself in there, but when I leave, I'm just so happy that I went. I'm glad that I made that choice. I think we're like that, and I think worship is like that too. That's why here we are commanded to worship, not because we feel like it, but because we are called to it. And I think the psalm writer, he knows us well. No matter what, no matter what's happening in our life, if we choose to worship, we become worshipers. Now, I'd like us to think about that just briefly. I'm not going to ask you to share with others. You can if you want. But just for like 1 or 2 minutes, just be honest with yourself. What is an area of your life? It could be something in your family. It could be something in your finances. It could be in your thought life. It could be different things. What is an area of your life that really isn't worshiping God right now? And God is saying, he's calling you to worship in every arena, every facet of our life. What's an area that isn't worshiping God right now? Just give you like 1 minute. Reflect on that. Maybe write something down. Just give you 1 minute like that. All right. If we keep going here, we're going to, as we think about that, you know, all of us, myself included, there are areas of our life that are not given over to God, that are not worshiping. And I've always thought, you know, we need to look through the crevices of our heart, through the crevices, the dark places in our heart, to find those areas where, you know, the light is not shining, we're not worshiping. And I think that's a good thing to examine within ourselves. Even as we worship today, you know, it's one thing to be there, to sing the songs, but what in my life is not worshiping the Lord right now? Because we're called to worship completely, wholeheartedly in every aspect of our life. Now, last night, my son was at a friend's house at about 9:30 p.m. in our neighborhood, and he calls me and says, "Dad, can I just sleep over here at George's house tonight? I'll come back in time for church." And it's like, you know, we're kind of going through this thing of like letting him sleep over at a friend's house because they just end up playing video games all night and all these things. So I was like, "No, come home. We told you to come home by 10:30. Come home." Now, the question that he always asks nowadays is, why? Why not? Why can't I come home? And then he calls me later saying, "You know what? George said he'll even go to church with me tomorrow." I was like, come on. So, anyways, yes. Why is a very important thing. Because, and we're like that too, we don't want to just be told to worship. "I don't feel like it, God. But you're telling me to worship." There are some reasons that we are called to worship. Verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Verse 5, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Now, I'd like us just for a second to key in on that word, "know." This word is important. When you look in the Hebrew where this is all translated from, the word "know," it has this kind of sense of a deep and intimate knowledge. This is not just head knowledge, like you're preparing to take an exam and then you're going to forget everything. This is to know it deeply, intimately. It's your knowledge. It's actually the kind of knowledge that a husband and wife share about one another and something happens 9 months later. It's that kind of knowledge, okay? So when the psalmist here says, "Know that the Lord, he is God," there is, I believe, to be an all-out search to know this God in a deep and intimate, personal way where this knowledge of the scriptures and this knowledge of God is not just academic, but it's mine. It's in my heart, that kind of knowing. And this psalm writer wants us to know it so well and so intimately, because if we know it, then we will worship. It will lead us to worship no matter what. So I think in these couple of verses, there's a few reasons he gives us, things we need to know. First thing to know, the reason, is that God is our creator. Verse 3 says, it's he who made us. He designed us. We're created to worship him. If you're familiar with the Westminster Catechism, it says, you know, what is the chief end of man? We are to glorify him and enjoy him forever. That's our purpose. We are called, we are built, we are designed, we are created to be worshipers, right? What if we start there? You know, if you think about like the solar system, right? The sun is in the center and all these planets are orbiting around the sun. The sun is centric. But if one of these planets kind of has a rebellious spirit and says, you know what, I'm not going to follow this. I'm not going to orbit around the sun anymore. I'm going to create something and cause other planets and other things to orbit around myself. What's going to happen? There's cosmic chaos. In our life, we are called to be theocentric, God-centered. We are to orbit around God in our life, but when we become me-centered and we want everything to orbit around myself, what happens? Spiritual chaos. God is our creator, and he created us to worship him. I think if I know God is my creator, think about some implications. Doesn't it give our life significance, right? He created me. If I know God is my creator, it gives me a sense of purpose, right? He designed me to live for him. If I know he's my creator, then I also know there's someone greater than me. So I think the first thing that the psalm writer wants us to know is that you're not an accident. He created you, and he created you so that you could worship him. I think there's a second thing. We need to know the second reason, that God is our shepherd. Verse 3 says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now, as many of you know, that the sheep-shepherd relationship in the Bible is one of just incredible intimacy. Think about Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, where David, he knows the Lord so well as a shepherd. Why? Because he knew his sheep so well as a shepherd boy. You know, sheep, they were living out in the fields. The shepherd, like David, would sleep with the sheep, know each one by name so well. This idea really came as a reality to me a number of years ago when I was on a mission trip to Kenya, Africa. And we were in this rural part of Kenya, and then we went out with our Kenyan guides, and we went out to a field, and we met a shepherd boy. This shepherd boy, he had a whole bunch of sheep, maybe like 70, 80, something like that. And what he did is he said, we want to buy a sheep from you. And I kid you not, he started to make some weird sound like ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, you know, like made this weird sound with his mouth. And out of all those sheep, one sheep walked towards him. It's like when you call your dog by name and that dog comes towards you, he could call the sheep out with a sound that he made with his mouth, and one sheep emerged towards him. We were amazed. We're like, this is the Bible. And we bought that sheep. And I thought about the relationship that he's got with this sheep, that he can call out one of those sheep like that just with the sound that he makes with his mouth. Of course, you know, the Lord isn't our shepherd in that way because he sold us that sheep so we could eat it for dinner that night. But the Lord is not like that with us. But really, that's the idea here. The psalm writer says that we are his. He is our shepherd. He is caring for us. He knows us. He's with us through our pains, through our struggles. He knows all that we're going through. You think back to the Israelites. Remember, they were groaning as slaves in Egypt, but they were God's people. And he never stopped hearing their groaning. He shepherded his people to the promised land. Right? In the same way, right? He knows us. He is with us. He cares for us. He leads us. He guides us. He lays down his life for us. Isn't that important to know? Isn't that important to know that he's your shepherd? As you face a storm in your life, as you face some circumstance, as you face some trial, if you know that he's your shepherd, that's an incredible thing. I think one last thing, we are to know that God is faithful. Verse 5, and his faithfulness to all generations. So throughout the Bible, God has been fulfilling his covenant promises, and he's been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He led the Israelites out of slavery across the Red Sea into the promised land. This is the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He will continue to be faithful after generation after generation after generation. Charles Spurgeon, who we quoted earlier, said, as our fathers found him faithful, so will our sons and their seed forever. They too will find him faithful. And so for just a moment, can I ask you at your tables, why do we need to know these reasons to worship? Why are these important? Can we just talk about that briefly? And then a second question, are there ways you need to know these reasons more personally? That he's your creator, that he's your shepherd, that he's faithful. Are there ways that you need to know in your heart these reasons more personally? Just take a few minutes to discuss that at your tables. Go ahead. And before we move on, if there's anyone, maybe one or two, anyone would like to share sort of why these reasons are important and maybe something that you talked about at your table? Anybody up for sharing? Just to repeat, because I know everyone got here, she mentioned about just there's a hierarchy, and oftentimes hierarchies are seen negatively, but when we know that God is our creator, it gives us a sense of kind of where we belong. You know, we're in this place and we're not just lost, but gives a sense of where we belong and that order of things. And then here was mentioned, can you repeat what you said louder? Can you just repeat that one more time, just about being shepherded? We often kind of think we know, but our shepherd leads us and guides us to where we ought to go and sort of seeing that perspective. Thank you, sir. One more? Yeah, what we do on Sundays is just a dress rehearsal in some ways for the worship that we're going to do for eternity, but also, it's not just in that room over there, but it says serve the Lord with gladness. So worshiping and serving really are synonymous in whatever realm of life. Even when we go to our workplaces on a Monday, we serve the Lord, right? We're his creation. We serve the Lord. Even in that place, we are worshiping wherever we are. It's not just in that room over there, but it's in our offices, in our cubicles, in our classrooms, wherever you go, in your homes. We're worshiping. We're going to just spend a brief moment on this last part, which is called spreading of worship. Now, I look at verse 1 and verse 5, and this gets me a little excited. Because one, it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. But then this little phrase here, all the earth. All the earth. And then verse 5, and his faithfulness to all generations. When it says all the earth, you know, so many times our Christianity and our walk with Christ is a personal one, and it ought to be. But sometimes we limit it to sort of a therapeutic gospel for myself to get me through the day. But this psalm definitely is a personal prayer and song for our hearts. But this psalm definitely, of course, can be used in our corporate worship at church, but this psalm is definitely, most definitely, to be sung as a call for the nations of the world, the nations of the earth, to come and worship the Lord. And God is fulfilling his plan generation after generation after generation, so his people can be gathered and his people can be worshiping. And so when we worship here or in our workplaces or in our homes or in our communities and we serve the Lord with gladness, what are we doing? We're proclaiming this to the nations. We're proclaiming, come and worship, be a part of this, paying homage to our King. And one day, as was mentioned, we will worship together forever and ever and ever. What an amazing thing. Think globally for a moment. There are people in the nations of the world who need to hear this call. This call that there's a King who loves them, that has sent his Son to die for them, that wants them to worship and experience this. Before I came here to Georgia, I was traveling down to the country of Haiti about three times a year. So I've probably been there about 15 times. These pastors that I know there, a little cohort of pastors, I've been training them for those about 5 or 6 years. And one of the things that I just love about them is that compared to the life that we have here, these guys, they have so little. Most of them, they each pastor a small church. I've been to some of their churches when it's offering time. There's not Venmo and online bill pay and all this money coming in. There are people coming in bringing an egg, maybe a chicken, bringing some crops that they've pulled from their field as offering. These pastors, their churches cannot sustain them. They are poor themselves. They themselves are cabbage farmers. They have so little. So little. They have no training. When I go there to train them, that's their training. That's their seminary training. So little. But I look at their circumstances from my perspective and I think, man, gosh, this is so difficult. And it is difficult. They have gone through so much hardship and just indescribable things. And their congregations suffer and poverty and they struggle with witchcraft down the street, voodoo doctors, all of this stuff. But what I love is when we go there and I hear them worship. And even through the pain and even through the lament that was talked about last week, there's still this sense within them to worship God, to worship their King. I'm going to play just about a 5 to 10 second clip of them singing. We can crank up the volume a little bit. Just hear, you don't understand their words, but just hear their hearts and the conviction that God is their creator, God is their shepherd, that God is faithful. You can hear that, sense that in their conviction. I can listen to it all day. I don't understand the words, but just, you know, they know what it is to worship God no matter what. That's one thing that I'd love us to leave with today, that we are called to worship no matter what. You know, as we think about our call to worship, it's not conditional. We're exhorted to do that. There are reasons to worship Him. And when we worship, it is spreading his name, spreading the glory of our King. Let me put a real-life example to this. At a church that I was pastoring years ago, I had a couple in my church. Their names were Young Min and Ann. Young Min is a Korean name, and we're going to refer to them as YM. In YM, he experienced a major crisis as, you know, they had great careers. They came from great East Coast colleges. They had great children. But the one thing is they had great faith. And at one point, YM was diagnosed with cancer, and he actually had his stomach removed. And he died after a long battle with the cancer in a hospice. And after the funeral, Anne, his wife, was keeping a blog. And I just want to read you a little portion of her blog, because in the darkest time of crisis, in a no matter what situation, we see worship coming out. And this is from her blog. 7.5 years ago, this is years later she's writing this, and right after the funeral, 7.5 years ago, YM and I were singing the hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee, at our wedding at the First Baptist Church of Matukin, New Jersey. Today, I sang the very same hymn at YM's funeral service at the very same church. Pastor Young officiated the funeral service, the very same pastor who officiated our wedding. After the service, I was standing at the vestibule greeting the guests who came, but this time, rather than greeting them with joy, I was greeting them with tears. A week before YM passed away, he clearly told me that these were the requests that he had for his funeral. Same pastor, same church, same hymn. At first, I found it really depressing that we were using all the same components that we used for our wedding. But as I was singing the classic hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee, it was clear to me how profound this Christian faith is. This is the third verse to the song. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. No matter what we go through, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As I sang that song, I began to see the beauty of worshiping the same Lord in life and death. And how fitting it was to proclaim our praises with the same hymn at my wedding and at my husband's funeral. I'm grieved and sad beyond belief right now, but I thank God today for giving me a deeper and more profound glimpse of him. I miss YM more than words can express. But when the Lord took him home, he also left me with a gift. A gift of the eternal perspective of this life. I wish I can be there in heaven with him right now, but I know it's not my time yet. In the meantime, I know that the time I have on earth is only a mist, and I need to invest in the kingdom and not of the things of this world. We can all share in the sadness together, and there will be times when I'll have to ask for help, but please don't have pity on me. God doesn't want me to live my life throwing a pity party for myself. I've gained so much more of our Father's love through this. And because of that, I have peace as I continue running this race. Isn't that worship? No matter what. No matter what. As we close, Isaac Watts wrote a famous hymn. And I'm going to ask us just to, in a responsive way, there's four slides here, just to read in a responsive way. We're going to read back and forth. We're going to read, we're not going to sing it, but we'll read it together, because as we saw earlier, Charles Spurgeon said, this is an incredible song for churches to sing. So I'll read the first verse. If you can respond with the second, I'll read the third, respond with the fourth, and we'll go that through the four slides. Ye nations round the earth, rejoice. Serve him with cheerful heart and voice. The Lord is God, 'tis he alone.
Life and breath and being give.
We are his work and not our own.
Sheep that on his pastures live.
Enter his gates with songs of joy. and make it your divine employ
to pay your thanks and honors there.
The Lord is good. The Lord is kind.
Great is His grace, His mercy sure.
And the whole race of man shall find
His truth from age to age.
Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are always faithful from generation to generation. Thank You that no matter what we face, whether it's a high or a low, that we can always praise You. We can always worship You no matter what, because we are children of our great God. We are sheep of our shepherd, Jesus Christ. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven with which we are headed, to which we are going to be a part of in full one day. And we worship You. We worship You and we give You all the glory. And Lord, as we leave this place, may the words of this psalm, may it not just be things that would be briefly remembered and referred to now and then, but may these words become the convictions and the prayers from the depths of our hearts, so that in the time of hardship and in the dark moments of our life, no matter what, we would cling to You and we would be able to worship You. We love You. We praise You. As we enter into the sanctuary today, may we be reminded that we are entering into Your presence, and may we love the Lord our God, and may we worship You, and may we shout and proclaim You and sing to You and give You all the glory that You are due as our King. We love You. We praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Go in peace.
Thank you so much, Paul. Remember, next week, if you want to grab a bookmark, there on this back table, we'll be talking about the gospel and the ordinary. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 7. So wonderful to have you all, and we'll see you next week.